This afternoon, we're going to be continuing with our walk through the patriarchs as we continue our study of the gospel foundations in our big picture forest view of the Pentateuch. We've taken a look at Abraham. Our overview hasn't done justice to all the details of everything. But again, we're an overview, and same thing with Isaac last week. And this week, we're going to be looking at Isaac's son, Abraham's grandson, Jacob, who, if we read the story, we see he was, in terms of his character, especially early on in his life, was a less than stellar individual. In fact, his name kind of indicates that, being crooked. And however, we see once again, Eve, that God is testifying that he has given a promise and that he will establish the covenant that that promise promised through the lineage, through an offspring of Abraham, in spite of their own failings and not account of their own righteousness. He's promising, fundamentally, we're seeing a covenant that is one that is based on his grace. In the garden, we had a covenant that was based upon do this and live. And that failed. And now we're having a covenant that is being promised that is based upon grace, based upon God doing things according to his graciousness. Before we begin, let's pray. We come to you, our Father, acknowledging that we are a desperately needy people. We do not know you and cannot know you apart from you revealing yourself to us. For we are not God. And we thank you, our Father, for the opportunity that we have today to approach your written revelation, to hear from you in your word. And so guide us today. Would you take that which is in your word and apply it to our hearts? Would you give us the faith to believe it? Would you give us the ears to hear, the eyes to see, the mind to grasp what needs to be grasped? Lead us in your way, O Lord. Strengthen us in what the truth is by the work of your Spirit. Would you rest upon the preacher today? Would you be with him that he might faithfully declare your word? For he, like all of us here, is desperately needy. And would you guide him and chain him to the truth of your word, that your truth would come freely with accuracy, with faithfulness, with understanding. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We gave a review last week. It has been a few weeks. We're not going to do a review today of everything that we've walked through, I should say. However, what we did see in the last couple of messages, we saw in Abraham that God is accelerating his promise of redemption that he laid down in the garden. In the garden, remember, he laid down the promise in which he said that the serpent's head is going to be crushed through an offspring of Eve. And we've been looking at different characters, and are they the offspring? No. And we also see that after they were ousted from the garden, we saw that God provided covering for their nakedness, which is giving us a type and a shadow of what is to come. It's telling us that God is graciously providing a covering for their own sinfulness, which means that God is intending to cover the sinfulness of his people. And we see in Abraham, we see that God had called him out from his place in order to go to Canaan. in order to take that land, which of course had been something that had been promised to his ancestor, I should say. And he's going there in order to carry that out. But it is something that goes beyond itself. But once again, just as a reminder, he came to him and told Abraham, pack up and go. And start heading out there. And when you get there, I will tell you. Some of us may have done things like that, not under God telling us to do such a thing. One thing I've done before is I've gotten on my motorcycle and just ridden until I got to a place where I was satisfied. But that is far less than what Abraham did. For Abraham left what was his home and went until he got to a place where God told him, and he promised him that he would make him into a great nation, he would give him a land, he would give him a people, and that he would, and he, through his offspring, he would be a blessing to all the families of the earth. This is important because this is something that is reiterated several times among the patriarchs. Through Abraham, it's given to him in Genesis 12 and 15 and in 17. And these are things that when we read read what the New Testament authors tell us about them, that while they see an element of historical fulfillment in the Mosaic nation of Israel, they are things that point beyond themselves and beyond the Mosaic nation of Israel into a fulfillment that involves that goes back to the entirety of the human race. Abraham is a tool to bring about the promise made to humanity, to redeem humanity from its fallen estate. And we saw in Isaac that God was faithful to provide Isaac a son. And remember, not too long after he had his son, several years, when Isaac was old enough to carry a bunch of wood on his back, which meant he had time to bond with his son and time to be with him, God says, hey, Abraham. And Abraham says, here I am, Lord. And he says, take your son, whom you love, take him to the land of Moriah and put him on a pile of wood and offer him as a burnt offering. As I've said during that message, I can only imagine the shock that came into Abraham's understanding of things. Yet he believed God's promise and he continued and he took Isaac there. And we saw that after that initial shock, and when he went to fulfill the command that had been given to him, Abraham found himself in awe. There was shock, and then there was the awe. And in that awe, we saw that God promised that he would provide a sacrifice in place of Isaac. You see, Isaac did not qualify to be a sacrifice because he was sinful, just like Abraham, his father. And we saw in the life of Isaac that God was faithful to provide a wife for him. We see that God was faithful to provide sons for him as well, even though it had been 20 years that Rebekah was initially barren, that history repeated itself in Isaac, just like Abraham and Sarah. Sarah was barren until her older years when she thought, I'm too old to have children. How can this happen? And Isaac was 60 years old when he had his children. And he not only provided he provided two sons which battled with each other in Rebekah's womb. And we see that as they were born, Esau came out and following right after him, holding on to his heel, trying to pull him back in, basically, saying, I want to be first. Was Jacob. And in so doing, God affirmed the promise that he had made, As a matter of fact, after they had the children, in Genesis 26, verses 2 through 5, God reaffirmed the promise that there would be a people, a place, he would be with them as he ruled them, that there would be a blessing to all the nations of the earth, that he would bless those who bless them, and that there would be a blessing to all the nations, all the families, all the clans of the earth. But just like Abraham, Isaac also, like father, like son, encountered a situation where he sought to manipulate the circumstances instead of trusting God, and said, "This lady is not my wife. She is my sister." And now the Lord spared everyone involved from being defiled. But we see once again God's principle of operating not on the worthiness of the player, but upon his promise, but upon his faithfulness, upon his grace. Which brings us now to Jacob. Jacob is the second of the two sons that were born to Isaac, the twins who had been given to him. Among the two, Esau was a man who was of the field. He was a hunter. I'm a person who happens to enjoy hunting, who has not been able to go in a long, long time. I don't know that I've really ever gotten anything. I just enjoy the whole process. But Esau was a man of the field, and Isaac favored Esau. Isaac favored him. He looked at what Esau did and what he provided and what his favored trade was, which was being a man of the field, a man who went out and got game and brought it home and made a delicious food that Isaac liked. Isaac favored him. And then we have, and this is chapter 5, we have Jacob, 25, I mean. Jacob was a man of the home whom Rebekah favored. We might say that Jacob may have been more of what would someone might term a mama's boy. Just simply someone who prefers the presence of the mother. It's not necessarily a negative. It's not a negative term. It's just simply, well, the way it's used, it's a negative term, but it should not be taken that way. But Rebekah preferred Jacob. So we have here in this family, we have a picture in Abraham and in Isaac's family, a picture of already some elements of dysfunction. But yet God is bringing in through this line his Messiah, his Christ, the one who would crush the serpent not from a line that deserved it, but from a line that did not deserve it. He is operating on the principle of his sovereign grace. And we see, of course, that dysfunction become more focused, become more intense when the two boys are adults. When Isaac is nearing his death, or at least it seems to be nearing his death, and it is time for them to receive the blessing, we see that there's some dysfunction. But before that, we also see a little bit of rivalry between the two. Esau had come home from a hunt, and he was tired. Back in Texas, we would say Esau was probably not just tired, but he was tarred. He was wiped out. And he was hungry. Now, Jacob had food. He had made food. And Jacob sees an opportunity. Esau says, "Give to me your food. Give to me a bowl of stew. I'm hungry. I'm tired. I just don't have time and energy to take my game and cut it down and make a stew. You've already got food. Just give me a bowl of that food, please." And Jacob lives up to his name. Now Esau was not a righteous player in this either, for Esau despised something that was rightfully his. That is, the book of Hebrews says, he sold it for a bowl of soup. He sold it for a little bit of food. Jacob says, fine, you can have a bowl. I'll feed you. It's going to cost you, though. And it's not going to be cheap. I'm not interested in any of your game. I'm not interested in you building anything for me. What I'm interested in is your birthright. If you sell me your birthright, you can have this bowl of soup. Now, what we mean by birthright is the greater inheritance. In the ancient Near East, the typical pattern, right? Typically in today's world, when there's an inheritance in a family, it's oftentimes, not always, but it's oftentimes done in such a way that it is equally divided among the different children. So if a family has five children and the estate is worth $100,000, each child would get $20,000. That was not the practice in the ancient Near East. The firstborn got the greater of the inheritance, but of course built into that was an obligation to also help and provide for the other family. It was taking on the family head line. They got a double portion. So in the event of five children and $100,000, that would be divided by six, whatever that is. And that two of those sixths would be given to the firstborn, and the remaining four would be delegated to the each one-sixth to the remaining four. And so in the case of Jacob and Esau, the inheritance would be divided into three. And Esau would get two-thirds of that, and Jacob would get one-third. And so you can see that there's a significant difference in there. That's double what, just like it would be in other cases, but it's significantly more double when there's fewer. And so here we see Jacob saying, give me your birthright. And of course, we look at Esau saying, no, you are not going to sell that for a bowl of soup. But Esau does. It says he despised his birthright and he sought for it with tears, the book of Hebrews says. But he did not get it. He despised what was rightfully his for the sake of something of temporal enjoyment. For the sake of something temporal. For the sake of having a meal. And we may look upon that with some sort of haughty sense of pride, saying, how could he? But yet, if we think about ourselves, how often do we do such things in which we take the pleasure of the moment and walk against God's way? And of course, as we know, Jacob is in no sense righteous in this matter either. Jacob is being a conniving little brother. He's being crooked. He's living up to his name. He despised his birthright by his actions. Genesis 25, verse 34 says, but yet, I don't know how it occurred, if there's some sort, how it was binding. That might be a subject for someone to do a doctoral dissertation, to research. How could it be binding that this would occur? How would, maybe there were witnesses present or something like that. But either way, he gave his birthright. But that's not the only place where Jacob had deceived his brother. He did something that was even a greater deception, and he had a partner in crime, Rebecca. In Genesis chapter 27, which this section is really divided up into several different sections. We see in Genesis, we see three different occasions where the promise that had been made to Abraham is reaffirmed, to Jacob. We see it first in Genesis chapter 27, verses 26 through 29. We see it in 28, 10 through 21, and 35, 1 through 15. These are the three movement markers. We have it promised not directly from God in Genesis 27 through Isaac. We have it affirmed by God himself at the dream known as Jacob's ladder. And then we have it affirmed once again when God officially changes Jacob's name to Israel in Genesis chapter 35, verses 1 through 15. These are the three marker points in this particular narrative. So at the first marker point, we have the Jacob wanting to receive the blessing. That is, this is the blessing that God had promised to Abraham, that Abraham had passed on to Isaac, and now Jacob is wanting the land and the title. He is wanting, through his line, the offspring to come, the blessing to the nations. That is what he is wanting. And that is what his partner in crime wants as well, which is Rebekah. Rebekah, having heard Esau's plan, how she heard, maybe she was standing outside the tent, listening, minding her own business while listening with an ear at the same time. We don't know. But she hears the plan, which is for Esau to go and hunt and to bring back some game and make some of that stew that Isaac really likes. And then Isaac, when he brings that stew, will pass on the blessing to him. Now Rebekah says, I don't like Esau very much. I prefer Jacob. That's essentially what occurred. And so she goes to Jacob and she says, you're going to get the blessing. And this is what we're going to do. We are going to pull a grand heist. It's essentially what happened. It was a very well planned out heist. And it had to be done quickly before Esau could return. We don't know how long it took. But Rebekah told Jacob to go and find a couple of the best sheep to deal with them, slaughter them, and she would make a stew that would taste just like it would have been made from a deer or a ram or whatever he happened to hunt. And then Jacob, of course, says, but I'm a smooth-skinned man. Esau was quite a hairy man. Maybe Esau is the one who is the one from whom the German lineage came from. But Esau was quite the hairy man. And he said, we're not going to pull this off. He said, we'll use some skins and put them on you, your hands. We'll make sure you smell like Esau too. So that is what occurs. He comes and he poses before Isaac, who can no longer see. If he can see, he can barely see. He can't see well enough, and Jacob comes and he presents himself as Esau. And he says, here I am, Father. Here is your stew. I am ready to receive my blessing. And John Gill, in his commentary in this particular section, points out that it appears that Isaac is quite suspicious. Because he came back rather quickly. And it might be that there's something in the voice that's not right. And so he's suspicious that something is occurring. So it's likely that he already knows that Jacob is a bit of a conniver. But Jacob satisfies to Isaac's particular interest that he is indeed Esau. And we see in this is in chapter 27, verses 1 through 26. And after sufficiently satisfying Isaac's suspicions, he said, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? Is it because the Lord God granted my success? Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." He went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He's still suspicious after this. He says, "Are you really my son Esau?" I mean, we're going into very intentional lying here. And he said, "I am." He's sinning very boldly here. Can you imagine what his father might do if he were found out? "Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." And upon eating it, he said, "Yes, this is something my son made." Rebecca knew how to make it taste just like it. And in verses 26 through 29, we see the promise through Isaac being passed along. He says, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you." Something to take note of here in receiving the blessing, and again, this is a reiteration of the promise that God had given to Abraham and Isaac, saying, "This is yours now." Again, I don't know how it's binding, maybe a locket or some sort of a thing showing that this is here, saying that you are the one whom I am blessing with this blessing. Jacob was not qualified to receive this blessing. He was not qualified. He could not come of his own accord and say, "So Dad, I know that Esau is the firstborn, and you likely know what happened with the birthright. And I think I should receive the blessing. I think I'm the one who warrants it." If he were to do that, Isaac would have said, "Absolutely not. The blessing goes to the firstborn." Jacob was not qualified. He had to have somebody else's qualifications in order to receive the blessing. I'd never looked at this passage this particular way until I read John Calvin and John Gill looking at this, and they see that there is a very faint type of what is to come in the person of Jesus Christ, in that to receive the blessing from God, the blessing of eternal life, we do not qualify in our own robes. We must be qualified by somebody else. Now, Esau is an unworthy type of Jesus, but so are all the other types, human types, in the Old Testament, in which we see he qualified on the account of somebody else's qualifications. It was done indeed, while it may have been done deceitfully, it is still approaching the blessing and receiving it through somebody else's qualifications. And so it is with us. We approach God and receive from him his promise, not on the basis of our qualifications. We cannot approach God and say, "Give me this. I deserve it." Because we don't. We must be covered in somebody else's clothing and apparel, so that God, not being deceived like Isaac, God sees us through the righteousness and the merits and the qualifications of the offspring of Abraham, the seed of the offspring of Eve, Jesus the Christ, the one who is the covering for our own nakedness. We have in this very note a type and shadow of grace that is to come. Now, of course, God sees all of this occurring. Does God strike down Jacob? No. But of course, does Esau find out what happened? Yes, he does. Esau comes, the way it approaches it is no sooner had Jacob finished taking the blessing and gone away that Esau came home and made his stew and brought it before Isaac and said, I'm here to receive my blessing. And Isaac says, who are you? And he's thinking probably, don't know for sure, but this one sounds like Esau. The other one didn't. And it all came to the head of realizing we have been duped by the crooked one. In fact, Isaac said, your brother has lived up to his name. And of course, Esau was rightfully angry. He wanted his blessing. So Jacob went away in order to preserve his own life. It is not that Esau did not receive anything from his father. He did receive him. Did receive a blessing. It was one that was a consolation prize, but basically saying you will be free from your brother's yoke. You will not be under the thumb of your brother. That was the blessing that was given to Esau. We see Jacob was sent away, and he was sent to Laban. Obviously, his dad had sent him, and he had accepted everything that had occurred as the reality. And he sent Jacob to Laban in order to find a wife, from not among the Canaanite women. Esau was told, don't go find a wife among the Canaanite women. Marry one who is of your own type. And it says, Esau, hearing that displeased his father, said, I'm going to do the opposite. But Jacob goes to Laban in order to find a wife, and he works with Laban, and he meets Rachel, and he also later meets Leah. And we find that Jacob meets his match. He meets his match in crookedness, in not being straight. But in chapter 28, as I mentioned, verses 10 through 21, we have Jacob and his dream, and we have the reiteration, the reaffirmation. That's the point of this section on the patriarchs, is God affirms his promise through grace. You would think that after everything he had done, God, well, Isaac would have passed on the blessing. God would say, nope, we're done. Esau, can't give to him. He has clearly doesn't care. Jacob, no, he's a conniver. Can't give it to him. We would think that might happen, but that's not what occurred. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it. And I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you all the offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is his gate of heaven. And we see that he, in verses 18 through 21, that he made an altar there. And that here he said, notice in the story with taking the blessing, he said, the Lord your God blessed my journeys and brought me gain. He shuddered to call the Lord his God doing what he was doing. He said, the Lord your God to Isaac. But here he says, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. God did not abandon his promise of redemption. He rather affirmed it through the one who was a crooked person, just like every single human who exists, because he is showing his grace and his sovereign care, his fulfilling promise. We see that in his dealings with Laban in chapters 28 and 29, particularly 29, that Isaac or Jacob encounters a woman that he falls in love with. He falls in love with a young woman named Rachel. And he says to her father Laban, I would like to marry Rachel. And Laban says, you work for me 7 years and you'll get to marry Rachel. So he labors for 7 years. Wedding day comes up. And the wedding and everything occurs. And then the veil is taken away. And he says, wait, you're not Rachel. Laban deceived him and gave him his elder daughter, Leah, saying, this is our custom. And of course, Jacob is upset, but he's fulfilling his end of the bargain. And he will marry Leah. And he says, so if I want to marry Rachel, what do I have to do? Another 7 years. So it works another 7 years. So he's given 14 years of his life, and he marries Leah. He marries Rachel. He worked for 7 years to gain Rachel, but he got Leah. And then he worked another 7 years, and he was able to gain Rachel as his wife. And while Rachel has many qualities which we might admire, we see that there was on a couple of occasions, and again, God shows grace to her in opening her womb, but she loves mandrakes more than one night. She loved the mandrakes more than being with her husband. She said, I want the mandrakes. And Leah says, well, let me be with Jacob tonight. She said, okay, no problem. And then we also see that Rachel, in Genesis chapter 31, stole idols. And in this whole event, we look at Leah. And every time I read this, I look at Leah and I find myself empathizing with her plight. She is unwanted in this whole scenario. She was hated, essentially, in comparison to Rachel. In fact, Leah says to Rachel in that bargain with the mandrakes, is it not enough that you've taken my husband from me? But we see God pouring out grace upon Leah in giving her 6 sons. Of course, we see an interesting event where Leah and Rachel get into a competition using their handmaidens. And the Lord was gracious to Rachel and opened her womb, and she was able to have Joseph, who we'll learn about in coming weeks, as well as Benjamin later. But it would not be through Rachel's line that the offspring would come. It would be through Leah's line. The one who was despised is the one through whom the one that the builders rejected came. God is showing once again his promise of grace. course, Laban is not willing to let go of Jacob. Jacob is a very good worker and he's very profitable. What he does brings a lot of profit. Jacob wishes to go. He wishes to go and to the land. He wishes to return. He wishes to find, to return to the place he's been promised. But Laban is unwilling to let him go. And we see where he said, well, you can take all the blemished animals. And of course, Laban has his sons go and take all the blemished animals. Well, Jacob wasn't watching. But then Jacob does something, I'm not sure how it all worked, but to where many blemished animals happened, and he took them all to himself, and he gained wealth. And he left without notice, but Laban overtook them, and there was almost a bit of a battle, but they made a covenant of peace. You know, Laban said, you have my daughters, you have my sheep. Laban's unwilling to let go, but they make the covenant of peace with one another. Two warring parties finding themselves at peace. And so we see here, once again, God's gracious provision. Jacob was not exactly honest in his dealings with Laban. Laban was clearly not honest in his dealings with them, with Jacob. But we see God showing grace and the two coming to peace with one another. And in chapters 31, 32 through 35, we have an old character coming into play. An old character who's being reintroduced as a new character. Esau coming back into play. We see that in Genesis chapter 32, verse 3 through 5, and Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight. He is fearing his brother, rightfully so. Many years have passed. But Jacob did not do a small thing to his brother. He took his birthright and he took the blessing. He took the land and the title. And of course, he's fearing. And in that event, while he's fearing, while he's seeking how he might find himself not being destroyed by his brother, he seeks the Lord. He says, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. I'm not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan. Now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good. And make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered in multitude. So he cries out to the Lord, and Jacob appeals to God's mercy. Jacob has grown up a bit, has he not? He says, I'm not worthy. I have done plenty of bad things. I'm in this situation because of something that I did that was very bad judgment. But yet he finds that the Lord, he and the Lord, after this event, have a bit of a wrestling match. In verses 22 through 31 in chapter 32 of Genesis, we have God and Jacob, someone he perceives to be a man, but appears to actually be God, pre-incarnate Christ. Just as we had in his dream, that's what we call a pre-incarnate Christ. We have now him wrestling in with God. That same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and 11 children, and crossed the fords of the Jabbok. And he took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. We have a picture here that there is no defeating God. Jacob and this man wrestled, and this man, essentially what we might say, he stacked the odds in his favor with simply a touch. We might say that this man was taking it easy on Jacob, for with just the touch, he could put his hip out of joint. And he noticed that Jacob would not give up. He was expecting to give up. Not, of course, that he didn't know that this would occur, but he makes a promise here. I'm going to change your name. You're no longer going to be crooked. You're now going to be Israel because you wrestled with God. But Jacob wouldn't let go. I will not let you go till you bless me. Once again, returning to the idea of seeking the blessing from God. But he had just appealed to God to care for him on the basis of God's faithfulness, not on the basis of his own merits. Once again, appealing to grace. We see in the meeting with Jacob and Esau that they were actually reconciled to one another. Esau had let things go. He had accepted the situation and decided that it was not worth the battle, or that he loved his brother more. What we see is both people growing up. We see some problems with Jacob's sons. We see that they took the covenant sign when Dinah had been defiled and used it for an evil purpose. In chapter 34, the sign of circumcision. We see that after having met Esau, God in Genesis chapter 35, and after this event of the defiling of Dinah, which we'll talk about in just a moment, God blessed and renamed Jacob. In chapter 35, verses 1 through 4, after Jacob had purified his family, we see that God in verses 9 through 12, once again, reaffirms the covenant and does what he had promised in the wrestling match, giving him a new name. Your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel, and God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from you, your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken to him, Bethel. And so we see here in chapter 35, God affirming the promise. God, by his own grace, by his own faithfulness, not by the faithfulness of Jacob or Esau or Isaac or Abraham or their worthiness, affirming that he is going to do what he promised, that he will establish the covenant that he promised to Abraham, that he will establish it, that he will bring it in to historical existence. Something that is being pointed to throughout the history of his dealing. We've seen Isaac and we've seen Esau and we've seen Jacob, all three of which had failed on a number of different occasions, not being the ones who would crush the serpent's head, not being the ones who would be the deliverer. We also see Reuben in Genesis chapter 35, verse 22. One of the sons, he had failed. While Israel lived in the land, Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, the father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. He had failed. And then we also see in Genesis chapter 34 and verse 25 in the event with Dinah that they killed using the sign of the covenant. They misused the sign of the covenant. In fact, when Jacob had heard about it, he said, "What have you done?" And so we see that Simeon and Levi had themselves broken God's law. And now we have another son who, through whom the line of the covenant would continue, that son being Judah. We're going to learn more about him as we talk about Joseph in the coming weeks as we see the different ways that God has worked. But things that we must remember from this is just like Jacob, we must, and just like Jacob had to do, we must trust God's goodness and trust his promise instead of trying to connive things and manipulate things to the way we want them to be. We also see that God is gracious and that there's no situation that he cannot redeem. He may not redeem it to the glory we would like it to be, but there's no situation which he cannot redeem. And we see once again that just like Jacob, just like Isaac, just like Abraham, it is by grace that we stand. It is by God's grace that we go. And so how much more should we show grace? Just like Esau showed grace to Jacob, should we show grace to our brothers and our sisters in Christ, knowing that we are fully indebted to Jesus Christ for what he has done? None of us have the worthiness. None of us have been faithful enough. And it also tells us that God has been working out his plan of redemption and that he has fulfilled these promises that he's been making. He fulfilled them temporarily and he fulfilled them eternally in the person of Jesus Christ. How much more should we believe his promise of things that are yet to come? So let us pray. We thank you, Father, for your grace, your mercy, your care. We thank you for the love with which you've loved us. We thank you that we, being unworthy, have been redeemed by the worthiness of the blood of the Lamb. That like Jacob, we qualify to receive the inheritance based upon someone else's qualifications. We pray that we would keep our eyes upon that promise to which we look. That we might not go astray, but that when we do take our eyes off and when we do go astray, that you would turn our eyes once again to you and your faithfulness. We pray, our Father, that we would not see much in ourselves, but we would see much in Christ and in his faithfulness and in his sacrifice and in what he has done for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.